to Peter's second epistle, chapter 1. And we're going to read a few familiar verses here. Excuse me. 2 Peter chapter 1. As has been announced, my subject this morning is America in Prophecy. Verse 19 of 2 Peter chapter 1. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart. We are told here that the word of prophecy, that is the prophetic word that we have interwoven all through our Bible, is a lamp in a dark place. The word dark here is an interesting one. It has a thought of obscurity. And we know that when a thing is obscure, well, you just can't see it very clearly. And how much you welcome a light under those circumstances. Now, it is not difficult for us to realize that we are living in a day when many things are obscure. Many things are dim. Many things, you might say, are gloomy and rather dismal. Now, the only sure light that we have at such a time is the light of the prophetic scripture. And we are told here that we do well to give heed to them. There are two extreme views of prophecy. There are those who, completely overlooking this verse, they reject it or neglect it. I have met those. I remember a gray-haired brother in the Lord coming to me at a Bible conference some years ago, and he said, "Brother McCain, I would just like to thank you for changing my views on the subject of prophecy entirely." He said, "I have to confess, I have neglected it all of these years. I felt it was more or less speculation. I didn't believe it was practical. I felt I could turn my studies toward other areas of the truth much more profitably." But he said, "This week of prophetic studies has completely altered my view of the value of the prophecy in Scripture." Now, that's one side. And certainly, anyone who accepts this 19th verse of 2 Peter chapter 1 would not adopt such an attitude as that knowingly. Now, there's the other attitude, and that is the prophetic Scripture have been and still are being used in a very sensational way. And I believe that's just as bad as the other. There are those, I can remember back, pardon me, some preachers seem to seize on anything that they can build a sensational message around. Do you remember when they first rationed the tires during the war? Well, I had a preacher come up to me, and he was quite delighted. He found in the Bible where the Lord was going to take their tires away from them. And he had a sermon all worked up there. Well, he was rather disappointed when I explained to him that the round tires that you read of in the prophet were not the tires you put on automobiles simply because they didn't have any. But they were the moon-shaped ornaments that the ladies wore on their ears and as pendants. There went his Sunday sermon. But now you see, some people, that just brings the Word of God into disrepute. I have no sympathy whatsoever with anything like that. When we were living in Winston-Salem before we moved here, there was a very popular preacher that was having meetings in the one of the warehouses there. And his main theme was prophecy. And at that time, the North African campaign was in progress. Some of you remember a little about that. And how it looked as though the enemy was going to sweep right across North Africa. And then there was a reverse, and the Allied forces began to push them back again. Well, every night, this good brother would tell us all about the North African campaign from Daniel chapter 11. Now, the North African campaign wasn't in and isn't in Daniel chapter 11. You can be sure of that. In fact, it isn't anywhere in the book of Daniel. It isn't anywhere in the Bible. But every night he'd have a great audience oohing and gasping and awing and reaching for their wallets as he explained what he had read that morning in the morning newspaper. That is making merchandise of the Word of God. I received quite a bit of criticism at that time for not attending those meetings. My answer was, I was reared spiritually on cream, and I had no thought whatsoever going back to skim milk. And that was the best you could call it if you could dignify it by the name of milk at all. But now, in my last message, I tried to point out to you what I am convinced the Scripture teaches, that in connection with the Lord's coming to the earth, let me again repeat that, in connection with the Lord's coming to the earth, for I say what has been said hundreds of times this platform, the Bible teaches very clearly that the Lord is coming first of all to the air for his saints. Then he's coming to the earth with his saints. And that there will be a period between his coming to the air and to the earth of at least 7 years' duration. Now, the Scripture tells us that which is going to transpire during those 7 years. It tells us what is going to transpire when our Lord returns to earth to set up his kingdom. So far as he's coming to the air, there are no signs in the Scripture. That is a signless, dateless event that is not found at all in the Old Testament, where you have many references to the coming of the Lord. But it is a New Testament revelation given primarily to the Apostle Paul. And we call it the rapture because at that time, every born-again believer is going to be caught up from this world to meet the Lord in the air. Then we're going to return with him when he comes back 7 years later to set up his kingdom. And as the bride of Christ, we will rule and reign with him as well as spend a glad eternity with him. Now, I hope that just reminds you of the basic fact. As to the coming of the Lord to the air, we cannot point to any sign that would indicate when that's going to take place. The teaching of the entire New Testament is that the Christian should be in an attitude of momentarily waiting for the Lord from heaven. They did that at Thessalonica. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And if we are obeying the Scripture, we are living in momentarily expectation of that blessed event when our Lord shall come to the air. He'll give the quickening shout, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture of the saints of God, including the church. Now, in connection with the Lord's coming to the earth, because it is an earthly event, centering around Israel and affecting all the nations of the earth, we are told many, many details about that. We know where he's going to come. That's going to be one of our thrills. If he be not come to the air before then, we will stand on Mount Olivet. We'll look out over the temple area, and we'll remember that it was from that mount that our Lord ascended to heaven. There will be a spot there that is the traditional spot from which he left. We don't know. Nobody else knows. Personally, I don't care. I know he left from there. I know where he went. And that's what matters. But we'll realize we're standing on the very mount to which he will come back again with his saints to set up his kingdom with Jerusalem as the world capital under our blessed Lord. Now, I was speaking to you in my last prophetic message, trying to point out to you the stage, as it were. I use that expression. The stage that will be set when our Lord comes back to earth. And we saw from Scripture that there will be the center, of course, politically, geographically, nationally, will be Israel, God's chosen people. I'm not entering at this time into their regathering. They will be judged. There'll be those to be regenerated. And out of every tribe, there'll be those regenerated ones who go into the kingdom to enjoy the blessings of it. Now, don't get any idea, as some who dozed a little now and then get. Israel will not have a second chance. Don't get that notion in your head. Nobody gets a second chance. You're saved if you trust Christ now. And a Jew who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ now, I don't believe there's any hope in Scripture of him ever having what you might call a second chance. Not a bit of it. But there are plenty of those who have never heard the gospel, and they will believe when the Lord comes back again. But that's not my subject. But that's the thing with prophecy. It is all so intertwined. You have to go through your whole Bible. And it's so intertwined that when you begin to speak on one thing, before you know it, you're in something else. Because it all dovetails together very beautifully. But what I just wanted to say very briefly was I was pointing out to you that according to Scripture, there'll be four leading groups around that center, as it were, in relation to the coming of the Lord to set up his kingdom. There will be, we notice, the northern group, which we identified as Russia and her satellites. There will be the eastern group, which we identified as the Oriental races. There will be the southern group, which we identified as Egypt and her associates. And then, filling the scene, as it were, and certainly occupying a most predominant place, will be the Western group. And more is said about the Western group than any other. Before I know it, I'll be getting into preaching about the Antichrist, because he's very often referred to as the head of that Western alliance of nations. I hesitate myself to use that expression. I don't believe it is so. I believe the Antichrist to be the great religious leader in the coming day, but I mustn't get sidetracked on that. But now we want to think of this great Western empire, shall we call it? Well, it's a confederacy of 10 different nations. And I think carefully examining the scriptures, now as I said then, in such a study as this, I cannot take time to go to the various scriptures. We wouldn't begin in this message, but I'm just telling you what we have searched out for these 50 years. This great Western Confederacy of 10 nations, I am convinced, will center around the Mediterranean Sea. That is why we call it the Revived Roman Empire. There are other reasons that I mustn't go into. But I believe it will be 10 European nations. And they will be headed up by a great world leader. They will become the protectors of the Jewish nation back in Palestine. Israel is back in Palestine now, but they have no protector. And we are beginning to make the mistake of turning our back on them, which would be one of the biggest mistakes that America ever made, according to my Bible. Not politics, but my Bible. But I mustn't get into that. But there will be that great Western power, a confederacy of 10 nations, headed up by that world figure. Now, I have on in my library, and I brought it with me, not intending by any means to read it or sell it or even show it to you. I have a book entitled America in Prophecy. And for about 70 pages, the good brother who's the author of that, and he writes in a very nice spirit, and I believe his motives were the best. I believe what he had in mind was to stir up the people of America, but he labors for 70 pages to prove that America is that revived Roman Empire, that it is Babylon. And he does that to his own satisfaction. And apparently, the satisfaction of enough people that they have bought quite a few of his books. But I believe that good brother made this mistake. He looked at America, possibly the leading world power in the world today. He looked at our history. He looked at the influence we have in the world. And he said there must be a place in the Bible for such a great nation as that. Now, that's where he made his major mistake. You don't look around you and see something and then go and try and find it in the Bible, like the good brother did, I told you, about the round tires. You don't do that. You go to your Bible. You forget all about the Father. You go to your Bible. You look to the Spirit of God to guide you into its truth, and then, having learned what God has revealed, you are at liberty to look around. Now, naturally, America is not mentioned in the Bible. It would be very strange if it were. We are a comparatively young member of the nations of the world. When I was down in Puerto Rico there, I was taken to see the tree that her tradition says Columbus had his ship tied up to when he docked there at Puerto Rico. So that the tree is still growing, and we are, frankly, quite a young nation. And so there is no place in the Bible where you have America mentioned by name. Now, some, like this brother that I tell you about in connection with that book, they have sought to fit America into this great dominant power that is undoubtedly going to be in a most prominent place on the scene, on the stage, when our Lord comes back again. But it just will not fit. So we can, you and I can be sure that whatever British Israelism or Mormonism or Armstrongism says, there is no reference in our Bible to America, nor to the British people as such. These have all claimed in their writings that we are the lost ten tribes. Well, we're not. We're just lost. That's all there is to it. And need to be saved, but we're not the ten tribes. But enough of that. So that you do not go to your Bible and find America there. And there may be reasons for that I just mentioned briefly. One, of course, the modernity of our nation. We just celebrated our centennial, as we all know, 200 years. And then the distance from Palestine. Now, all, as we've said again and again, because Palestine and Jerusalem are the geographical centers of your Bible, the directions that you read in your Bible, north, south, east, and west, are all to be taken from that center. And naturally, we are a long ways from that center. Now, does that mean there's nothing in the prophetic picture that refers to us or relates to us, I should possibly say? No reference directly. No reference specifically. But is there anything in Scripture that relates to us here in America? Well, personally, from my study and observation, I believe that we will be part of that ten-nation kingdom, or ten-kingdom confederacy, whatever you want to call it. I believe that we will be part of that, not possibly a very prominent part. Now, I'll get to that in a minute, if the clock will stop. But I believe we'll be part of it, and these are my reasons. First of all, the vast majority of Americans have a European ancestry. The vast majority of Americans either came from a European country, including the British Isles, or they are descendants of those who came from there. So we have a strong tie with Europe. And as I said, there are 10 nations there that are going to make up this most powerful of all block of nations. That's one reason. The second reason is this. In Revelation chapter 17, we have a scarlet woman who can be very clearly identified as the apostate church, the world church, after the Lord comes and takes his people away. Now, during the awful persecution of Christians, when the Roman Catholic Church was in power, practically all the preachers and the Christians of that day used to make the Pope the Antichrist and the Roman Catholic Church the Babylon the Great, the false church, the world church. I believe they were wrong in that, partially. For the teaching of Scripture, I believe, is this. After the Lord takes the true church away, all of the religions of the world are going to flow together. My, how much of that we have today. The bars are dropping on every hand. And you have an increasing movement to bring together all faith, or unbelief, I think you could actually call them better. But there's a movement to bring them all together. Now that will be the world church. That's why I have nothing to do with it. I want nothing to do with it whatsoever in any way. I believe that is the basis for the world church that will be headed up by the Antichrist in a coming day. So much more I could and would like to say about that, but I must move on. You have the scarlet woman, and she's riding the beast. The beast that typifies that political power that I've been talking to you about, those 10 nations all allied together in a powerful block of nations. She's riding them. She's on them. Now, when you ride a horse, two things are happening. Well, a lot of those things happen sometimes, too. But normally, if everything goes the way it should, two things happen. The horse is supporting you, and you are guiding it. Now, I believe there you have the two basic thoughts of the scarlet woman riding the beast. The political power will support the religion, the world church, up to a certain point. But the world church will guide and control the political power, just as a rider, by the rein, guides the horse that he is riding. That is what is coming. When the world church comes together after the Lord takes his two born-again believers away, you will have a great religious organization extending to the, particularly throughout the Western world. I'm speaking of Europe and the Western Hemisphere. It will undoubtedly reach elsewhere, but particularly in that area, you'll have a great dominant world church. So much I would like to talk to you about regarding that. The time comes when it's overthrown and destroyed, and the Antichrist and the beast set themselves up as the objects of world worship, but that, by the way, we can't stop for that. Now, my second reason for believing that we here in America will be part of that great Western world power is not only because of our heritage, our European heritage, but because this country is increasingly and will increasingly be dominated by the apostate church. If I were to give you facts and figures as to the tremendous influence that the Roman Catholic Church has today on America in every facet of our life, you would be amazed. But you wouldn't if you'd kept up on these statistics. But the world church, the apostate church, all of the religions of the West, merging together, will exert a tremendous influence upon this country and upon all of the Western bloc of nations. And so you see, my friends, we can see this thing heading up. But now that will necessitate our country losing much of its power. I believe it will. I say that sadly. I'm a Britisher by birth. I took out my American citizenship years ago. I swore allegiance to this country. And this was my country. And I'm loyal to it. But above all else, I'm loyal to the Scripture. And you've only to read history to have it impressed on you that the average length of time for all the great world empires of France has been 200 years. That's been the average. You read history, and you'll find that's been the average duration of all the great world empires. We know we just passed our centennial. And it's not unbelievable, but what this country will go down to become not only a second, but a third and a fourth, and even fifth-rate power in the world. You say, I can't quite believe that. I can't quite take that in. Well, if you'd have told me when I was in my early teens that the British Empire would disintegrate and become what it is today, I couldn't have believed it either. I grew up under the Union Jack, which floated all over the world. And as we used to sing, the sun never set on the Union Jack. It does now. And our Navy at that time plowed through the seven seas of the world in complete control of the oceans of the world. It doesn't now. And having seen this, I have no difficulty, although I have sadness, to think. But let me move on to this for just a minute or two. Why would God permit that? That's the question will be in your mind. Why would God permit that? Well, why has God permitted us to become the nation we are? We say, because of who we are, don't you ever think it. Don't you ever think it. There have been a lot of races on the face of the earth more clever than the Americans. You go back and find out where practically all the great discoveries in this world have been by Jews. You'd be amazed how much you're dependent every day for what was discovered by some Jews. But I mustn't get into that detail. I believe God has permitted America to reach the power that she has and the place that she has for two reasons. One, from the beginning of our national life, we have befriended the Jews. And God made a promise to a man whom he called his friend, a man by the name of Abraham, and he said, I will bless him that blesseth thee and curse him that curseth thee. And you'll find plenty of things in Abraham's descendants that you don't like, and that I don't like, and that God doesn't like. And some of the worst apostates in the world have been Jews. But that doesn't change God's promise. And you read the pages of history again, you'll find those who have persecuted the Jews, they've ultimately gone down to disgrace and dishonor. And those who have defended the Jews, God has blessed them. I believe that's one reason for America's greatness. The second is that this country of ours has become the arsenal of the gospel. We have the 5% of the population of the world. And we send about 50% of the money and men to the mission fields around the world. Now, there was a time when the British Empire was the great arsenal for the gospel, and the British and Foreign Bible Society flooded the world with copies of the Bible in almost every known language. Millions of copies. And more missionaries went out from the little British Isles than from any other country in the world. and more Christian publications flowed out of the British Isles than anywhere else in the world. But all that has changed. And possibly Britain has one of the smallest percentages of church-going people at the present day. But when Britain failed, God put his hand on America. And the American Bible Society took up where the British and Foreign Society had failed. Not that they stopped, but the American Bible Society began to send out a veritable flood of the printed Bible. And missionaries have gone from America all around the world. And millions of dollars have been contributed by Americans to spreading the gospel. That's why we're great. You can't become great without the blessing of God. And God has blessed America, I believe, for those two reasons. I better stop pounding, the alarm will go off. Now look, let me just close with this. When our Lord comes and takes his own to be with himself, when the church is caught up at the rapture, Israel will be back in her land very shortly, protected by this great empire I've been telling you about. She will have her protector. She won't need America. The gospel that had been preached worldwide, the gospel of the grace of God, will have ended when the church is taken away. So the two great needs for which God used America will no longer exist. And with that in mind, I can see how God could permit those terrible forces of evil that are causing such an erosion in our country just to eat away at our very vitals, and we would become a very second-rate nation. But not us. No, not if we're born again. We'll be up there. Up there. The Americans will be there, and the British will be there, and the Chinese will be there, and the Africans will be there, and all will be there have been washed in the blood of Christ. Will you be there? Now, you won't be there if you've just got your name on the church roll. You won't be there if you've just been baptized. You won't be there if you've just made a profession without any reality. But you'll be there in the presence of the Lord if you've been genuinely born again through taking your place as a lost guilty sinner and accepting Christ as your Savior and experiencing the great transformation of the new birth. You'll be there. What a glorious prospect that is, my friend. That's where America comes in. Not as a nation. Individually, Americans must come to the foot of the cross and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and then they become members of the body of Christ. And they've got a glorious future ahead of them. I trust if you have never accepted the Lord Jesus, that you will listen. He's coming, my friend. Everything. Oh, I'd like to talk to you in my next message in the will of the Lord on what time is it? On God's perfection.